Taylor. The children who are going to a junior church, they may be dismissed at this time. For the rest of you who are staying behind, turn in your Bibles or in the Bible that's in front of you to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We have been, in the month of January, we have been going through a series that we've entitled Who We Are and Where We Are Going. And we've talked about three main things that we as a church want to devote ourselves to. And again, you can parse this any way you want, but this just makes it very easy for us to remember what are the values of our church, what are the things that we're devoted to. We're devoted to worship, we're devoted to community, and we're devoted to growth. Last week we looked at worship. This week we are going to be looking at community. So I want you, even as we read Romans 12, there are some very familiar passages in this overall passage. As we're reading this, let's think about what it tells us about community, about our community as the church, even what it tells us about reaching out to the community around us. And let's hear what God has to say to his church from his word. From Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, this is God's word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Pray together. Father, there is so much here. And there's a sense in which I feel like I can just step down and let that be the sermon, because your word is so rich and it touches us right where we need to hear from you. But I pray that as I seek to be faithful to preaching your word and shepherding this, your people, Lord, guide me by your Spirit. Give me the unction of your Spirit to be able to speak with power and with laser beam application to the hearts and lives of this, your people. And as I read these words and think about what community looks like, Father, help us, work in us, produce in us this kind of community, that we would be like a city on a hill, can't be hidden, and that people outside of these walls would see the good works that you are doing in us, and they wouldn't praise us, but they would praise you, that they would glorify you, because they know that we don't do this. It's you who do this in and through us. So help us all today, work in us all today to produce this kind of fruit for your glory and in your name, Jesus. Amen. Does anyone watch television in this room? Okay, I'm going to name a few shows, and I want to see by a show of hands if you've ever watched the show. There's several shows that I'm going to say. Now, if you're embarrassed by one of these shows because you're thinking, I don't want my friends to know that I've watched this show, you can just kind of like wink so that I can see it. All right, Cheers. Seinfeld, Friends. Nathan's just holding his hand up the entire time. Have you watched every show that I'm going to name? Okay. The Golden Girls, That 70s Show, The Big Bang Theory, How I Met Your Mother. All of these sitcoms have been very popular over a period of time. Do you know what every one of those shows have in common? Good writing, good actors, sure. But thematically, what do every one of those shows have in common? Community. Every one of those shows, they have as one of their values friendship, companionship, belonging, inclusion, loyalty, connection. In short, what each one of these sitcoms have is some type of genuine community, a community in which everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. A community in which people say to each other, I'll be there for you. A community in which, even during the difficulties of life, and let's face it, some of the difficulties of life are just getting along with one another. Am I right? Come on. Even in those difficult times of life, these shows show that members of community, they're together and they stick together no matter what. They care about each other, they're loyal to each other, they demonstrate that each member of the community really and truly belongs to the community. Why do you think those shows are so popular? Again, good writing, actors, you know, the chemistry, there we go, the chemistry between the actors and actresses. Yes, lots of factors make those shows popular, but I have a sneaky suspicion that the real underlying reason that all of these shows are popular is that we long for that kind of community and we don't have it. We long to have friends that we can share life with. And if we can't have it in the real world, we'll sit on our couches or in our lazy boy chairs and we'll watch someone else have it and live vicariously through them. We've been talking about, as a church, what it looks like to be the church, who we are and where we're going, and we need to see, folks, that there's a great amount of importance placed upon community, fellowship, being the communion of the saints, the fancy way of putting it. And we're not talking about just any kind of community like friends. We can look at the kind of community that they have and we can pick apart lots of things that they did and say, well, that's just not morally right. That's not good. But at the same time, they have something that lots of people in the church don't have. Am I right? Let's get real for just a moment. How many of us have ever had the experience, whether it's in this particular church body or some other church body, where we felt like we did not belong? Go ahead and raise that hand up. And I want you to look around and I want you to see the hands that are raised. Not everybody, but a majority. Does that tell us something? That people, and I know it's a television show, but people like the folks on Cheers and Friends and all those shows, they can have some type of community that we long for, and yet the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to community, we don't have it. There's something wrong with that. Amen? There's something wrong with that. And so, I want to once again remind us of what the scriptures actually say about who we are and where we should be going. And I hope this is where this particular church is going under the inspiration and leadership of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are a covenant community. We are a covenant community called by Jesus to die to selfish, self-centered, self-interest in order to love others genuinely. And I know that's a mouthful, so I'm going to repeat that again. We are a covenant community. We're called by Jesus to die to selfish, self-centered, self-interest in order to love others genuinely. And I would argue that that is what Romans 12 really is about. If you read through Romans 12, you see how we are to be together and how we're to live together. And in order to do that, we have to put selfishness aside. self-centeredness aside, self-interest aside, and we have to learn how to love others genuinely. What do I mean when I say that we're a covenant community? You know, as Presbyterians, we throw that word around a lot. Covenant this, covenant that, covenant whatever. You know, I grew up not as a Presbyterian. And so when I came to a Presbyterian church and I started hearing all this covenant stuff, I was like, what in the world are they talking about? The only covenants that I knew about were covenants that you had in your neighborhoods. The kind that say, if you don't take your trash off the side of the road and put it behind your house, you're going to get fined. Not that that's ever happened to me. So what do we mean when we say covenant community? It's not just a community like Friends or Cheers or How I Met Your Mother. It's a special kind of community. What kind of community is that? It's based on the covenant that God has made with us. What do we mean when we say the covenant that God has made with us? God has entered into a kind of a relationship, an oath-bound connection, a relationship where he has entered into an agreement with us. And he says, this is who I am and this is who you are. I will be your God and you will be my people. And that is the truth of who you are and where you're going. That's what covenant is all about. And when we say that we are a covenant people, what we're saying is it's not just, hey, let's have fun together. Let's enjoy one another. Let's be friends together. That's great. It goes deeper than that. It goes a lot deeper than that. Where we are so connected, so bound up with one another, that the scriptures call us the body of Christ. The body. Not a bunch of individuals, not a society. The body. Because Christ is the head and we are parts of the body. We may be fingers, we may be toes, we may be belly buttons. I don't know. But we're something of the body, and we all function together, and we don't do it apart from one another. I mean, think about it. You ever seen fingers just kind of go off and do their own thing apart from the body? Work. Feet just don't go, hey, the feet say, hey, I'm going to go to work today, and the feet get up while the rest of you stays in bed. That would be great. But it doesn't work that way. No, we are bound to one another. We are deeply connected to one another. We are united to one another in Christ so that we are the church. And here, okay, pet peeve of mine. You know, again, wanting to preach the scriptures, but I do think that God raises up people for specific reasons. And for whatever reason, he formed me and shaped me in my mother's womb to come out the way that I am. It seems kind of sad in some ways. But I trust him. And the way he formed my mind and the way that I'm thinking and the way that I see things, it is a pet peeve of mine. When I go out into this community and I hear and I tell people, I am pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church, and the first thing they say to me, if they know our church at all, is to say, you have a beautiful building. Now, it's a beautiful building. I don't want to belittle the building. The building is nice, okay? The building is pretty. I like the building. It's nice. But here's the thing. If that's all they get out of Westminster Presbyterian Church, then something is up. Do you hear what I'm saying? What I wouldn't give for people out there to say, you're pastor of Westminster Presbyterian Church? What a beautiful group of people who love each other and serve the community. Wow! can't imagine what it would be like to be the pastor of that church. You want to know something? I hope this is a little bit encouraging to you. I've heard at least two or three people recently say something like that. Spirit's at work. I've been amazed, because it used to just be, you've got a beautiful building. And now, you know, maybe 8 out of 10 times I hear, you've got a beautiful building. And the other time I hear, I know so-and-so that goes to your church. What a great saint. I know that group of people. They are amazing. What is it like to be in church with them? I even had a pastor recently tell me, how many members do you have at Westminster? And I told him, and he said, no, that's impossible. Everywhere I go, I meet people who are part of Westminster. It's like you got people everywhere. They're serving this, they're serving on that, they're doing this. And I'm like, nope, we've only got this many people. He said, that's impossible. We've got, and he named the number of people in his church, and, you know, we don't have that many people involved at all. So, encouragement to you. The Spirit is at work here. The Spirit is at work among us, and I am encouraged by that. And all I want to do is fan into flame that kind of community thinking, that kind of community work. So let's look at this passage together. If we really are a covenant community called by Jesus Christ to die to our selfishness, to die to our self-centered self-interest in order to love others, to serve others, to care for others genuinely, where do we see here in this passage how that works? Well, let's take a look at it. Let's just start in verse 1. Great place to start, right? Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, most of us might kind of, you know, bowl over this. And even some translations, I think, blur the distinction that's being made here. And I've said this several times before, but it bears repeating. Paul is not saying we are all little individual living sacrifices going out and doing our own thing for God and then gathering together and saying, hey, wasn't that cool? We are all laying down our lives, laying down our selfishness for one another and for the community. We're doing that, and together we are one living sacrifice. See what it says again? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not several living sacrifices, one sacrifice, together. We're all in this together. Take a look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all share the same function. No, we who are many, we're still one body in Christ, and we're individually members one of another. That's how connected we are. We're one body, individually connected. We are together in Christ. And then look at the gifts that he pronounces here. And Mike Alford, thank you for Sunday school today. Great job of just walking us through some of these things and talking about how we act in community. Really segues well into the sermon. If you look at what he says here, all of these are gifts to be used in community. They're not gifts just to say, hey, look how great I am, or how gift I am. They are gifts for the community. Think about it. If you have prophecy, you are to prophesy in proportion to your faith. Now let's think about this. If you prophesy and you don't have anybody to prophesy to, what good is that? Same thing with teaching. Same thing with exhortation. Same thing with leading. If you're trying to lead people, but there's nobody there, if you don't have community, there's no leading. And what about serving and acts of mercy? Well, you have to do those things in community, right? Right? Come on, wake up for it. You know, we'll get into this, you know. You'll see where I'm getting at. And then verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. Again, this is community project here. 10, love one another with brotherly affection. We're family. Brothers and sisters, you're not just some person sitting across the pew from me. You're my brother. You're my sister. We're family. And I love the way the ESV translates the end of verse 10. Outdo one another in showing honor. What do you think the church would look like if we really did that? Outdo one another in showing honor. I mean, we're falling all over ourselves. No, let me honor you. No. I don't want to be honored. I want to honor you. What would that look like? Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Again, it's all about community. Verse 16, live with harmony with one another. All this is about community. Here's the thing, though. In our culture, in our society, here in Sumter, we might see some of this within families and close friends, but just in general, this is hard to come by. This is hard stuff, right? Especially for some of us who just aren't good at this. And I'm one of those. I'm not good at this. I'm not preaching this because I want you to be like me. If I wanted you to be like me, we'd be saying, all right, everybody, let's get your books out. Let's go home and read your book for a few hours. Maybe watch some television, some movies. You know, maybe hang out with the family a little bit. And then go to bed. And there's eating. You got to eat. And that would be my default mode. It's not community life. It's me life. I'm just being honest. These things are hard, but here's the good news. See, we are enabled to do these things. We're enabled to be this kind of community because of the grace and mercy of God to us in Christ. We can be this kind of community because we're enabled to be that kind of community because of the grace and mercy given to us in Christ. Again, look at verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. What mercies? What mercies is he talking about? Well, in Romans 1 through 11, he's been laying out all of the mercy and grace that God has given to us in Christ. Your sins are forgiven. If you believe in Jesus, your sins, all of them, are forgiven. They are nailed to the cross. You bear them no more. Even your selfishness, even your self-centeredness, even your self-interest, Jesus paid for those. And you are now free. You are now free, not just from the penalty, but from the power of those sins. Romans 6 says that sin is no longer our master. We don't have to continue to give ourselves over to sin. We start giving ourselves over to God. Yes, we will still sin. But then that comes right back to the fact that Jesus has already paid the penalty for that sin. So even when we fail, we're still winning. Isn't that great? Have you ever done anything in your life where when you fail, you're still winning? This is the good news. This is the grace and the mercy of God. And not only that, we see in verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me." Even Paul's saying, look, grace has been given to me. What was Paul like before he wrote this? He was a man named Saul who was persecuting the church. He hated the church. And the grace shown to him changed his heart from hatred and anger and bitterness and all of that stuff. It changed him. God changed him to be a man who loved the church and gave himself for the church, poured himself out like a drink offering for the church. And then again, look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Even the gifts that we have, they're not our own. I didn't plan to be a pastor. You didn't plan to be whatever it is that you have in your gift set. God gave grace to us to make us be who we are for a purpose. To grow his body up, to make us the kind of people he wants us to be. And so all of this grace, all of this mercy enables us to do what God has called us to do. There's nothing that God calls us to do that we can't make progress in. We may not show perfection, but we will show progress. Why? Because God has given us his grace in Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He has called us to us, and whatever he calls us to do, he equips us to do. Do you believe that? No. Do you believe that? If you do, then I want you to hear this. God is calling us to be the community that's spelled out in Romans 12. And folks, when I read Romans 12, that is a great encouragement to me to know that there's enabling, because we need this enabling from God, because the call to this kind of loving community is radical. It is radical with a capital R and a capital A and a capital D and however the rest you spell radical. It is radical. I mean, okay, just look with me at some of these passages, and I'm just going to pick a few. We've already mentioned outdo one another in showing honor in verse 10. Have you ever heard anybody say, other than in the church, the way you live your life, you should try to outdo honoring other people? That's just weird, man. Most of us have been taught, okay, don't flaunt it, but try to find whatever way you can to show that you're worth something to people. Think about verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. What's the first thing you want to do when somebody goes after you? Is it to bless them? Well, maybe a different definition of bless. But when somebody comes after you, you know, with fists drawn or with horrible words that cut, your first reaction is usually not, I hope that the Lord blesses you with good things. Is it? How about the end of verse 16? Never be conceited. Never. Now, I know some people who have told me, I'm never conceited. Do I even have to go any further? How about verse 18? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And this isn't hippie peace here. I mean, this is Jesus' peace we're talking about. Being at peace with one another as far as it depends on you. Most of us, if we're not at peace with someone, we don't want to try to live in peace with them. We want to run from them. And then verses 19 through 20, never avenge yourself, leave it to the wrath of God. To the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. I mean, this is radical stuff here. And this is the kind of community that God calls us to in Christ. So you can see why we need the grace and mercy of Christ in order to do this. Because human nature in and of itself cannot do this. I mean, I cannot do this, you cannot do this apart from the Spirit of Christ. We can't. And one last thing to see about this passage, that the genuine love we show one another in the covenant community spills over into the larger communities around us. The love that we show one another in this covenant community, it spills over into the larger communities around us. In other words, we don't just do this with one another in this church building. You know, the folks that are seated here, the folks that are seated here, the folks who have their names on the roll. No, this is about other people outside church too. How do I know that? Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Now, I'd like to say that there's never a time when people within the church persecute someone else in the church. We all know that that does happen. But primarily, persecution comes from without. Verse 15, right on the heels of bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse them. Then he goes into rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. He doesn't say only rejoice with the people who are like you, or only rejoice with the people who are, you know, Christians. He doesn't give a qualifier. He doesn't say it's only these people. What would it look like if Westminster Presbyterian Church literally did this, where there are people who are rejoicing out there and we rejoice along with them? Granted, it's not evil things that they're rejoicing over. We can't go there, but we can rejoice over legitimate things to rejoice about, right? We can do that. And what if we weep with those who weep? There are people out there who are weeping over broken marriages, broken homes, schools that are totally messed up. All kinds of things. The government. Good grief, don't even get me started, right? And we weep and we mourn over these things. What if the church came alongside and we said, I weep with you, because this is a broken world. That's why Jesus is so important to me and to my church family. I would love for you to know more about him. What kind of response would we get? What would that look like? And then, just real quickly, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And then, of course, verse 20 that talks about if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. What about that kind of mercy ministry? You know, not just the people who are down and out, but giving mercy to people who hate us. You know, there's a church up in Charlotte, I believe, that they had some homosexuals come out and they were protesting in front of this church building. And the people came out, and instead of doing their own protest, they came out and gave food and drink and just talked with people. And they loved people. And those homosexuals who were protesting said, "Huh. Well, we didn't think you guys were like this. I guess we'll go somewhere else and protest somewhere else. Because you guys actually show us love." Now, before anybody gets, you know, all out of whack, homosexuality is a sin. And we need to call it what it is. But so is a whole bunch of other stuff that we all do. And yet we want people to have mercy on us, to love us, and to care for us. Right? So we need to be careful about how we go way too far in saying negative things about people when what we're really talking about is sin. And we need to love people and care for them. Like Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to everyone." Everyone. And especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, I know that I haven't even begun to cover what Romans 12 says. And, you know, I apologize for that. I wish one day, perhaps, I will go back through Romans and we'll walk through it. But what I wanted to show you today is just that if we really believe we're going to be a community that loves one another, Romans 12 is what it looks like. Romans 12 shows us what community is like, where we honor one another, where we care for one another, where we do radical things for one another. Because of the radical nature of the grace that the Lord Jesus has given us, where he wasn't selfish, he wasn't self-centered, he wasn't self-interested, but he left the riches and the glory and the comfort of heaven itself, and he came down to earth. He became like us in every way, yet he did not sin. He lived this life of 33 years of perfect obedience for us, laid down his life for us so that our sins would be washed away, rose from the dead for us, ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of his Father to rule and reign over us so that we would truly be in the kingdom. And one day he's coming back to claim us all for his own in a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more difficulty, no more messed up community. And I long for that. And I know you do too. I know you do. And so, folks, if that's our destiny, and if that's what God has given us in Christ, as a church devoted to community, we will not be content. We will not be content with anything less than growing as those who genuinely love others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that that's true. That we would be a church that is truly devoted to community. That we will not be content with anything less than growing as those who genuinely love others. And Lord, I pray not that you would start with them. I pray that you would start with me. Because I stink at this. I'm not good at community. How can I lead this body if I'm not good at it? So work in me to make me to be the kind of man, the kind of husband, the kind of father, the kind of pastor, the kind of friend, the kind of person who loves this community, both in the church and outside the church. And let that spread from me to these folks, to outside this body, that we would see revival like we've never seen before. Where we would see real community, that we wouldn't have to live vicariously through a television show to have community. We would have community. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen.